One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with them will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." This is the word of our God. So Revelation chapter 17 is where we are today. And as far as orienting ourselves within the book, we are toward the end of it, Christ and the Antichrist, talking about the power today, the power of the Antichrist, next Sunday, the destruction of the Antichrist, and then the final victory of Christ over the Antichrist. That covers chapter 17, 18, and 19. Plague warnings. This might be a little familiar. Talking about SARS here, but it could be, you know, just as much COVID-19. Plague warnings. The World Health Organization is kind of in charge of giving warnings. They have the task of keeping tabs on infectious diseases. If a city is hit with a virus like SARS, they need to issue a warning to stay away from the infected area. They do this so that others don't get sick. For the WHO, the World Health Organization, to do its work properly, it not only needs to be able to identify infectious diseases, but it needs to stay vigilant. The same way God wants Christians to be able to identify and remain vigilant for the Antichrist. Many people have identified the Antichrist. Well, here we are, the warning of danger, and need to know the symptoms to watch out for and steps to take to protect yourself. Many people have identified the Antichrist as Hitler or Stalin or even rock and roll, but in our lesson today, we will find out who the Antichrist really is so that we may stay clear of his destructive influence. And that really gets into the Antichrist, that in order to understand the Antichrist, you need to understand who Christ is first and foremost, that Jesus Christ came so that the free forgiveness of sins would be freely distributed. won by him, distributed freely for all through the free proclamation of his word and the free distribution of his sacrament. That's who Christ is. The Antichrist are those who oppose him and those who stand in place of him. There are small a Antichrists, as we call them, forces that oppose Jesus and that try to replace him. But there is one big A Antichrist, the one we are talking about today, the big A Antichrist, the one singular person, institution that opposes Christ and stands in place of Christ, the one who tries to limit and put a price on and downplay the free distribution of the free forgiveness of sins. So we have in Revelation 17, verses 1 through 7, especially the woman and the beast. That's what we're talking about here. The different images of the woman and the beast. Here's this prostitute clothed with glittering pearls and jewels and fine linen and scarlet, drunk with the wine of her adulteries, sitting on this beast with its multiple heads and multiple horns. The great prostitute in Revelation 17 is the apostate church or the false church, the church which proclaims a Jesus that is not freely distributing the free forgiveness of sins. Some examples from the Old Testament of this motif of a prostitute describing the false church from Ezekiel 16, for sure, Ezekiel 23, the book of Hosea, Hosea 1, 2, and 3. Hosea is told to marry that prostitute Gomer, and then she is not faithful to him, and that relationship between them is something that God uses to vividly portray the relationship of God and his people, and how even though the people are not faithful, that God remains faithful to his people. So Antichrist, both against Christ and in the place of Christ. Two different aspects, and they're generally both there. If you were to draw a wanted poster of the Antichrist, draw his portrait. It's not going to show up with a name tag. Oh, hi, I'm the Antichrist. Antichrist here. So the next slide kind of summarizes some of the clues which help to identify the Antichrist, some of his characteristics. What does he look like? He opposes God. He exalts himself over God. He sets himself up in God's temple. So this is somebody who is within the visible church. It is not a political ruler or a musical movement. He claims to be God. That is, he has the, you know, claims for himself, the things that only God can do, such as creating doctrine or teaching. He was already at work behind the scenes in Paul's time. He will be destroyed at the end. And he deceives with miracles, signs, and wonders. So the Antichrist is an older picture. This particular picture, the collar of the man behind him gives him some little horns, gives the Pope a little bit of some horns on his head. The Antichrist. An updated picture would be, you know, Pope Francis. So the Antichrist is the papacy of the Roman Catholic Church. And even those, the great majority of Protestants, you know, those who are not Lutheran, not Catholic, teach a doctrine of the Antichrist, which is substantively pretty much the same as the Roman Catholic Church, where they say that the Pope cannot be the Antichrist since the Antichrist is an end times figure, that the prophecies of the Antichrist would be fulfilled only within a brief period of time before Christ's return. But that doesn't line up with what Scripture has said about the Antichrist, that he was already at work and that he will be in existence during this time. In the Roman Catholic Church, in its official Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 675, has this clarity of understanding on what to look for. What are the marks of the Antichrist? Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 675, here goes. Before Christ's second coming, the Church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity, that is the Antichrist, in the form of a religious deception offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. The supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in place of God and of his Messiah come in the flesh. So which of these is the Antichrist? Well, yes, all of them. The prostitute on the beast. The prostitute rides on the beast of government, but the government turns against it. What does it mean that she sits on many waters? Verses 1 and then verse 15. Well, verse 15. The angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. She sits on many waters. She has spread her control over many nations." We don't want to we don't judge the correctness of a church or a church body just on the basis of its size. We judge its correctness on the basis of its faithfulness to the Word of God. So even though the Antichrist may be widespread, and certainly is, and his power and influence is, that does not make it correct. It just makes it all the more terrifying and sad that there are so many ensnared in their false teaching. She sits on many waters. Even that term Catholic, meaning the whole world, or Catholic, meaning many nations. We might use the term Catholic, small c, Catholic, to refer to the Holy Christian Church or the priesthood of all believers, the invisible church. But it's usually simpler if we just say, you know, the Holy Christian Church. What does it mean, verse 2, that with her the kings of the earth committed adultery? Well, that there's cooperation between the apostate church and evil governments. During the Middle Ages, kings had a difficult time acting without the consent of the Pope. It's the same relationship as described in Revelation chapter 13 between the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. Some examples, maybe the Inquisition. You know, nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition, the small called war, the persecution of Jan Hus and Wycliffe, persecution in the Netherlands, and even there are some others that you might add between the influence of the Pope and the cooperation of evil government. How about this detail, that she is arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls? Well, sometimes the details are even more vivid than we might expect. She is drunk with the wine of her adulteries here. She is adorned in purple and scarlet, gold and jewels and pearls. There's a lot of wealth. And the details here in Revelation 17, well, they kind of match, kind of fit. Very wealthy and influential. Cardinals, you might think of that. You might think of the clothing that the Pope wears, and you know, the current Pope deciding to wear his own simple shoes and portraying himself as a simple man. Well, good try, laudable, but you're still representative of this visible organization that opposes and stands in place of the free distribution of the free proclamation of the free forgiveness of sins. They have made it conditional all the way back to the Council of Trent as official doctrine, where the Council of Trent declared in the end of the 16th century that if anyone says that their sins are forgiven purely and only because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, let him be eternally condemned. Let him be anathema. The great prostitute of Revelation 17, she is glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She holds a golden cup filled with filth. Well, she is more interested in holding on to power and prestige than to the gospel. The title on her forehead reads Mystery. Biblically, a mystery is something that needs to be revealed by God. It cannot be parsed out by human reason, but it must be revealed by God. And so God must be the one who reveals this prostitute for who she is. It would not be something that makes sense to our human reason. It would not be something that is easily understood on the basis of human reason alone. But God has revealed her identity, even though she hides her face from the unbeliever. What does it mean that the title on her forehead reads Babylon the Great? Well, this is the historic enemy, the great enemy of God's people. Babylon the Great, Babylon, a place where the Israelites were sent in exile, the place that opposes God's people. What does it mean that she is the mother of all prostitutes and of all abominations? Well, she's the opposite of the genuine church, who is the mother of all believers. Galatians 4, especially in verse 26, the mother of us, our mother is above. The mother of, you know, talked about Sarah and the allegory of Sarah versus Hagar, the mother with the son of the promise versus, you know, and the free mother versus the slave mother, that we are children of the free mother. And as opposed to here, the children of the prostitute. What does it mean that she rides on the beast? Well, she dominates these governments and makes them do what she wants. That is not always going to be the case, because that beast that she rides is going to rebel against her. But some traits pulling together of the woman in verses 1-7. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated. This woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. He is an eighth king who belongs to the seven. The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages, talking about the prostitute's influence across the world. The beast in the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin. And the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. What about the beast? In verses 8-18, the beast that this woman, this prostitute, rides. Well, talking about the symbolism of evil government. Revelation 17, verse 11 reads like this: The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Verse 9, the seven heads are seven hills, reads like this: This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. There's a lot of detail here, and the fact that the Antichrist comes out of Rome is already visible from the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 talks about the blasphemous horn rising out of the fourth kingdom of Daniel 7 being the Roman Empire, and the blasphemous horn, the one who speaks blasphemy against God or opposes God and stands in place of God, is coming out of this fourth kingdom, this Rome. If you want to look that up, that would be Daniel 7, especially verses 3 and 7 and 8, and Daniel 7 verses 23-25. But really, if you put together the whole vivid imagery there, it'll make sense. Seven heads are seven hills. The red line on your screen, denoting the original city wall, and the seven hills on which the city of Rome sits. The seven heads are seven hills. That Rome is the seat of the Antichrist. This is where the woman sits. This is where her authority lies. The matchups of chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17, with the history of the papacy are so frequent and so specific that it is very difficult to avoid the connection. Even a number of Roman Catholic commentators acknowledge that the Babylon of Revelation 17 must be Rome, but they deflect its condemnations and say that, well, the Babylon it's talking about is this revived pagan empire. It's kind of missing the point, because the Antichrist, you have to understand who Christ is. Christ has won and freely distributes the free forgiveness of sins. The Antichrist is the one who opposes that and tries to replace that. How about this one? The papal crown. Patrem principium. Wow, my Latin's a little rusty. Patrem principium et regum rectorum orbis in terra vicarium salvatoris nostri Jesu Christi. Father of princes and kings, ruler of the world, vicar on earth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Kind of a big name. We'll just let that one stand on its own. Yeah. How about this? What does it mean that the verse 12, the seven, the 10 horns are 10 kings? Verse 12, the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. So this is another reference to any successive evil governments. The number 10 is used to symbolize completeness, talking about the kings throughout this entire New Testament era, and especially versus the influence of the Antichrist. How about verse 16? Reads like this. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. What does it mean that the beast and the 10 horns will hate the prostitute? Well, in the end, the government will turn against the Antichrist. We have seen this in past history, and it's kind of, you know, the history of the Antichrist and the history of Rome versus the governments of the world is a back and forth battle. Going back hundreds of years, over 700 years to, you know, the very first pope, right around 1300, the one that we call a pope, although the Roman Catholic Church would say the Apostle Peter was the first pope. But the one that we kind of, I think it would be Gregory the Great, you know, it's right around 1300, the one that we say his influence was and his activity was most emblematic of the modern papacy. Clash of crowns being, you know, this battle of wills back and forth, held back by the Roman Empire. The medieval kings resisted him. Babylonian captivity of the church, kind of a struggle between the church and the state. The Reformation secessions, where these German territories and princes said that they were no longer under Catholic rule, Roman Catholic rule. Struggles with the French kings in the 1600s and 1700s. Finally, the showdown with Napoleon, where the Pope wasn't allowed to crown Napoleon as he had with previous emperors. Rather, Napoleon takes the crown from the Pope and then crowns himself. And then loss of the papal states, those there in Italy, talking about the political influence of the Pope and the papacy there in Italy. The beast and the 10 horns will hate the prostitute. We see that happening now as governments are refusing to listen to the papacy regarding same-sex marriages. They're blaming the church for the loss of culture among indigenous peoples. And governments also seem quite eager to participate in lawsuits brought against the church. And some of those lawsuits, you know, it's almost like this eagerness, this gloating that sometimes comes up. And those lawsuits themselves, perhaps prompted, at least in part, many of them connected to the false teaching, the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, which says that when a man is ordained into becoming a priest, that he is then imbued with an indelible character, which means in layman's terms that he is not able to sin anymore. And if a priest was accused of impropriety against a child, especially accused of a sin, the Roman Catholic Church has a history of covering it up by moving that priest to a different place in order to maintain their false doctrine that this man is without sin, rather than to confess the truth and confess that their doctrine does not line up with reality or with Scripture. That wraps us up for today. Next time, we'll get into Revelation chapter 18 and the fall of Babylon. Thanks so much for joining us.